presence, to know what's at work in us. Yes. Hallelujah. To be among the fellowship of the brethren and the saints, and to draw from one another, and to release the river of God that was in us. Amen. The streams and the rivers that are inside of us. Hallelujah. That when they come together, they flow. Hallelujah. I mean, no, there's not a, it takes quite a force to stop a river when it's full and overflowing its banks. A lot of people think they can buck the water when there's flood waters and things like that, and think, well, it's just water. I mean, no, there's some strength in water. There's power in water. We get it, some of our energy sources and things like that through water, the power and thing that's there. And I'm thankful for the power that's in the water and the Spirit of God, amen, that flows when we come together, and the power of God that is among us and that is ministering on our behalf when we come together in His house, amen. Hallelujah. So I'm excited. I'm excited about the day we're in. I'm excited about the house we're in. Hallelujah. I'm excited about what God's about to do. How many is anticipating some things that God's going to do for you in the next little bit? There has to be an anticipation and an expectation in our spirit of about what God's about to do. I mean, you know, when Mary was impregnated with the seed of God. I mean, there was an expectation of something that was going to come forth in her that she really had no idea that was about to happen. And it was of her, none of her own strength or nothing she could have accomplished in herself. Hallelujah. And I'm coming to the place that I'm understanding. I'm thanking God to understand that what is happening and what's about to begin to happen is not anything that's in my own strength. Nothing that I can accomplish in myself, and I don't see how it's all going to unfold, and I don't understand all the beginning from the end, but I know my God is doing an awesome work. Hallelujah. And He's bringing forth something awesome and mighty in this day and in this hour, in this earth. Amen. Hallelujah. So I think we have to have an expectation for that. I'm going to go to John chapter 12 this morning, I believe, and begin there in that portion of Scripture. I want to talk to you a little bit about harvest and the season of harvest. And this being the season that we're in October, of course, is kind of the season of the endings of the harvest and the preparation and things like that. The apple butter festival that we have in town. I mean, no, that's a result of some harvesting that's being done right now in the apple crop and the orchards and things like that. And so what used to happen with a lot of those things is you kept your good apples and you stored them down in cellars and, you know, your cool places and things like that. But everything else that wasn't quite maybe in its best shape, or you didn't know how to keep it or preserve it, you had to come up with a means of doing something with it. And that's where we come up with doing like apple butters and things like that, a way of making something out of your apple product that you could can and preserve and keep it through the winter months that would take you into the time of spring again till it was time of planting and sowing and all of those things again. And so a lot of times in this season of year, we start seeing things like butcherings and all the hay bales are in the field and the squirrels are starting to gather the nuts. And I haven't seen too many of the squirrels. We got a lot of nuts at our house and a lot of walnuts, but the squirrels aren't coming yet. So I'm thinking maybe they're a little delayed, or maybe they know something we don't know. But I mean, know there's some preparation and some things that are being done right now that are in preparation for the winter season that's about to be upon us. Amen. Hallelujah. When Forrest came in this morning, he said, how many's happy for the frost? You know, how many's excited about the frost this morning? Well, it's inevitable to us, isn't it? I didn't necessarily see frost out our ways. I said, but you know what? I have seen it this week, and it's inevitable. It's coming. There's nothing wrong, nothing to frown on about those seasons. It's part of the process of the seasons as they come. And I believe that there are seasons in our life. I don't believe those are bad things. I believe those are some things that God uses in our life to teach us and to train us things. And how many know there's some times when there's great bounty in your life? Yeah. Ever been to see great bounty? Everything seems to be going good. The sun's shining on you. Life is good. And then there's some times when there's some deficits in our life, whether it be winter time. It's not a time to plant seed in the winter time. Amen? Oh, you can do it if you want to. But if you're really looking to bring in a productive crop or productive harvest, you're going to have to do it in the season that's set aside for that. Amen? The season of the sunshine and the water and the warmth of the ground and all of those kind of things. And so in this time of year, there's some harvesting going on. There's them apple making. There's some of those things happening. Finishing and making up the hay in the hay fields and some of those kind of processing. Anybody do any butchering in here this time of year? Not a lot of people, some deer meat, and I hear some deer hunters saying, yeah, we're thinking about some butchering some deer meat and some, putting some things in the freezer. Probably your supply is starting to get lower in your freezers and in your cannons or whatever you've done with it, and so you need to, it's about time to fill it back up again, and all that kind of stuff. We don't see it as much anymore as we used to, but butchering time. How many of you ever been involved in a butchering? You've been to a butchering and seen some butchering done. There is some preparation that must go into a butchering. Amen? Somebody had to get the hog. Somebody had to get the hog. Somebody had to feed the hogs. Make preparation, feed them all the things, because you got to fatten them up. And then, his dad would say you start feeding them corn, the last little bit of there, and fatten them up good, and just about time for butchering time. But beyond that, beyond raising the hogs and all the feeding and things like that you have to done, there's some preparation you got to do for butchering. What do you got to get ready for butchering? You got to get the scalder ready. You got to get the firewood. You got to get all your knives sharpened. You got to get your casings for your sausage and stuff like that. You got to get the gun. You got to get the butchering kettle. You got to get the lard pressed. You got to get the pots and the pans. You got to get the spices. You got to go in the house until all that's taken care of, right, Joyce? And then you come back out and help with the butchering, right? Those don't want to hear the shot. You know it's got to happen, but, get the tissues. But so there's some preparation that has to be made before harvest time or before the butchering time even comes. There's some preparation that has to be made. Amen? Somebody got to think ahead a little bit. And a lot of what used to happen, I'll say in the older days, in the days before us, the women would start making preparations and cooking and things a day or two ahead, because generally when a butchering happened, your family couldn't handle it by yourself, right? I mean, when you have a butchering, you need lots of hands. Anybody that's available that would like to come and help cut up the chunks of lard and make the cracklings and the lard press and all that kind of stuff, anybody that could come and help with that, you needed all hands on deck. So the ladies had to do a lot of provision for food and some pie baking and all those kind of things done, because you're preparing for something. You're preparing for the harvest of that crop, of the butchering and things like that. Amen? If you was getting ready to cannon, there's some preparations that has to be done for cannon. Anybody ever in here ever done any cannon? Done some preserving, put some cannon. You had, number one, somebody had to plant the garden and harvest all the stuff. But then beyond that, there has to be some processing of things done. Somebody got to snap the beans, wash the beans, pick the beans, wash the jars, get the lids ready, scald the lids, get the salt, get the water, get all that stuff. And generally, it takes a lot of hands on deck to do those kind of things. And so the harvest season starts sometime about June or so. What's about the earliest vegetable that comes on? Is it peas? Green peas and beans? Onions, lettuce, some of those things are kind of your early crops. So from that season on until into November and into, first part of the, and if you're counting deer season, on into December and some of those kind of things, where the harvest process or the harvest season starts to take place. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the season of harvest and stuff this morning, and the topic, I guess, of my message is sow your seeds and prepare for harvest. Amen? And I want to challenge you as a church and us as a church to sow your seeds and prepare for harvest. And that's why I've challenged you for the last Sunday of this month to sow some seeds in the next couple weeks. I want you to invite somebody, bring somebody with you to church. Is there somebody in your life that you think could benefit from being here on a Sunday morning with you in church? A couple people of you know some people that could benefit from being here in fellowship with you in church that you'd like to have here. Make an effort in the next week or so and say, you know what? Pastor Lisa has challenged us to bring somebody with you, and you came to my mind. And I would really like you to join me Sunday morning. Now, I'm not asking you to bring them away from somebody else's church or anything like that. There is enough people out there that don't have a church that we could bring with us. Maybe there's some children in your home, maybe some grandchildren, maybe there's some family that you'd like. I challenged you last week about having a Rahab heart. I mean, a Rahab heart was what she said was, I'm ready for a life change for me. I'm ready for a change of where I'm living and what I'm doing. And it's not just enough for me to change where I'm at and what I'm doing, but I'm going to take my family with me. And they said to her, if you'll go out and get your family and everyone you want to bring in your house and bring them into your house, and you'll put the scarlet cord in your window, then when we come to your city, destruction's not going to come to your house, but we will be honored of our word, and we will bring you and your family and everyone who is in the house, we will bring them out alive and take them to a new city. Now, I challenge you this morning that when they went in to get Rahab and her family and bring them out of that place, they had to have a place to take them to. When they left Jericho and took them out of that city and took them back to their land, there had to be a place to take them to. And somebody had to welcome them in. Somebody had to make provision. Somebody had to feed them. Somebody had to give them a place to stay. Hallelujah. And by them investing in a woman who looked like she wasn't worth investing in, a little old harlot named Rahab, guess what? She ends up in the book of books. She ends up in the hall of fame as an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, because somebody felt the need to invest some time and energy in a lady and her household, and God brought them in. And look what he did with a household. Who knows what God can do with a household? Who knows what God can do with a child? Who knows what God can do with somebody that you said, hey, how about you joining me for Sunday service this week? I'd like to bring you with me. Somebody's got to sow the seed. We cannot reap a harvest unless we sow some seed and bring them in. Amen? And so, you know, we need to be challenged, and I want to challenge you in your spirit, and I'm challenging myself. I've already made some invitations and I've got a list at my house, and I'm going to start contacting some people. And you know what it is? What has happened is some people have contacted me and have said, I've been thinking about you lately. I had an old friend contacted me not too long ago, and she said, I've been thinking about you lately and thinking about how much your family was a blessing to me growing up and that they were a safe harbor for me, and I don't know where I would have been without your family. I'm inviting her. She may come, she may not. She's not going anywhere else. She might as well be here with me Sunday morning, right? Hallelujah. But we have to have a heart and a burden for people to say, The scripture declares and says to us, the fields are white already, are white with harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest to send laborers into the field. Hallelujah. I want to read you this little story. It's a real prophetic little story too. You've probably heard it before, but it's called The Little Red Hen. Anybody ever heard the story of the little red hen? She's not the one that the sky was falling. I always get her mixed up with Henny Penny. Henny Penny, she was the sky is falling. The little red hen. Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who lived on a farm. She was friends with a lazy dog, a sleepy cat, and a noisy yellow duck. You know any of them? Don't answer me. I think I know some of these people. Anyway, one day the little red hen found some seeds on the ground. The little red hen had an idea. She would plant the seeds. The little red hen asked her friends, who will help me plant the seeds? Not I, barked the lazy dog. Not I, purred the sleepy cat. Not I, quacked the noisy yellow duck. I can't cry and talk both because then my nose runs and my eyes get foggy and I can't see. Then I will, said the little red hen. So the little red hen planted the seeds all by herself. When the seeds had grown, the little red hen asked her friends, who will help me cut the wheat? Not I, barked the lazy dog. Not I, purred the sleepy cat. Not I, quacked the noisy yellow duck. Then I will, said the little red hen. So the little red hen cut the wheat all by herself. When all the wheat was cut, the little red hen asked her friends, who will help me take the wheat to the mill to be ground into flour? Not I, barked the lazy dog. Not I, purred the sleepy cat. Not I, quacked the noisy yellow duck. Then I will, said the little red hen. So the little red hen brought the wheat to the mill all by herself, ground the wheat into flour, and carried the heavy sack of flour back to the farm. The tired little red hen asked her friends, who will help me bake the bread? Not I, barked the lazy dog. Not I, purred the sleepy cat. And not I, quacked the noisy yellow duck. Then I will, said the little red hen. So the little red hen baked the bread all by herself. When the bread was finished, the tired little hen asked her friends, "Who will help me eat the bread?" "I will," barked the lazy dog. "I will," purred the sleepy cat. "I will," quacked the noisy yellow duck. "No," said the little red hen, "I will." And the little red hen ate the bread all by herself. Thank you, Ron. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can get the syndrome maybe that some of these others have. But how many know it takes more than one hand to bring in a harvest? And that was my illustration to you from the beginning. There's no way you can butcher a hog by yourself. You'd be crazy to attempt it. But man, you get 4, 5, 6, or 8 of your friends that can help do it, you know, and come around and it's pretty good at butchering. And it doesn't take long to put a hog away for the season. You get it done. You get your sausage ground. You get your lard pressed. You get your hams cured. You get all those things taken care of and get your pond hoss made. Make your bacon, your cured, all those kind of things. And boy, does it seem like a lot of work sometimes when you're doing it. It's hard work butchering. Amen? But boy, does it taste good on a snowy winter day, some country fried ham and some eggs, when the snow's blowing, the wood's in the wood stove, the house is warm, and you don't have any place better to go. You pull out that bacon or that country ham, and you and the little red hen eat your homemade bread. And then those things pay off. Amen? We don't always understand when we do things and see the payoff for them at that time. But there is a payoff for that. I mean, no, there's a payoff for planting seeds. There's a payoff for putting your hand to the plow. There's a payoff for kneading that bread dough. There's a payoff for all carrying them buckets of slop to the hogs all through the summer. There's a payoff for that. And, you know, in the house of the Lord, even, you know, to talk about it, different things. How many know there's all hands are needed on deck to prepare for a harvest? And when you prepare for a harvest, you have to have a place to put it or bring it in. There has to be a house ready to receive a harvest that comes in. Hallelujah. There has to be some preparations made. You got to have either a freezer to put it in. You got to have some cannon jars. You have to have something to bring it in to the house. Amen. A smokehouse, a cellar, all of those kind of things. And sometimes I think we're guilty of saying, well, you know, I've got my little ministry here and I've got my things that I do and I don't have time to take on anything more, you know, and some of those kind of things. And all that might be true, you know, but we do get overwhelmed at times with things. But for those of you who were not here last Sunday, we watched a video of Bishop's Sunday morning service at his conference with a man named Bill Wilson, and maybe some of you have heard of him. He does Sidewalk Sunday School. And they have Sunday school all through the week for 92,000 kids that out of the inner city kids and things like that that they bring in. They go and get them in buses and bring them in and have services with them. At Christmas time, they do packages and do, you know, drives and get packages. They give packages out to 92,000 kids. They do it not just in this country. They're having Sunday schools on the sidewalks in Iraq, Pakistan, places like that that you and I would not even go, but much less to go there and institute Sunday school classes and things like that. He was talking about some of the slave trades and the sex trades and things that are be done with small girls in other countries and things like that. And he said, I decided if they were going to buy those kids anyway, I was going to buy some myself. So he said, we purchased them, and we have orphanages built where we're keeping those kids and giving them a place of safe haven and things like that. And in listening to it, I thought, wow, if I ever thought that I did anything for the Lord before, he really challenges your thinking because he lives what he preaches, and he lives amongst them, and he does those kind of things. And so I believe the harvest is there. Amen. I believe the harvest is available. It's ready, and we need to be conscious of that. And begin to bring them in to the house of the Lord and have something to offer them when they come. Amen. And I believe that we have something to offer here. I want you to go to John chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 20. I believe it is. Jesus, in the first part of this scripture, is where Mary anoints his feet. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Some of the people come out, take palm branches, and begin to cry, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," and exalt him as being king and things like that. And you know that that gets all the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees all in an uproar and all those kind of things, because the people begin to hail him as king and establish him as a king, and they get all nervous and things like that. In verse 20, it says, And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Can I tell you this morning that there is people out there that are saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus. My desire is to see Jesus." Not to just see church, not just to see religion, not just to see a form of God. I want to see Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to experience him. I want a relationship. I had somebody share with me, she said, "I just want to feel like when I leave church that I've been there." I don't think that's too much to ask. Hallelujah. But I believe there's a God that we can see and feel and experience and touch. The Hebrews declares that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He is a touchable God. He is a tangible God. He is a God we can see, experience, and know. Amen? And they said, "We would see Jesus." The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 24, read this with me, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus began to say a principle of sowing and reaping here. He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." How many know that Jesus was that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died? And when he died, he brought forth much fruit. Hallelujah. How many know we reap a harvest not so much because of what we've sowed, but we reap what he sowed. Hallelujah. He sowed himself into the ground. He went to Calvary. He went to the way of the grave. He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Hallelujah. So we reap a whole lot of things in this day that we did not necessarily sow. We're reaping some things that he sowed. Amen. He said, "If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap flesh. You're going to reap corruption. But if you sow the Spirit, you're going to reap things of the Spirit." Hallelujah. And so he begins to say, "The Son of Man will be glorified." And he begins to expound on himself. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So Jesus begins to declare some things about himself. He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit." I mean, when you put a seed into the ground, there is a dying process that happens with it. There's a germination where the seed itself actually breaks apart. And then the moisture of the ground brings new life, or a new seedling, sapling, whatever, and brings that seed forth in the earth. Hallelujah. First of all, we have to understand and know that the seed of God that's planted in our heart is Christ. Amen? The gospel, the kingdom, all those things must be planted in our heart. And as the seed of God grows in our heart, how many know that's what brings forth fruit in our life? The seed of God planted in our life, in our heart, is what brings forth the fruit that's in our life. Jesus came out of the synagogue after he had gone into the synagogue and cleansed the temple, got very angry with them, overturned the tables, said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." They had turned it into a marketplace. They had profaned the sacrifices and said, "Your sacrifice is not good enough, so we'll sell you a sacrifice at a profit that will be honorable unto God, and your money is not good enough, it's foreign money, so we'll exchange it at a rate and we'll make a profit off of your tithing before you ever even give it to God." And so they were profaning the house of God, and he said, "You have made it a marketplace. You have turned it into a den of thieves, and my house shall be called a house of prayer." And what he does is he goes out of there, and the first thing he does when he comes out of the city, he comes to a fig tree. And the scripture said, and he was hungry. He hungered. And he went to the fig tree, and the fig tree had leaves on it, and it was healthy and alive and vibrant. But he said when he went to get fruit off of that tree, there was no fruit on the tree. And Jesus curses the fig tree, which seems like a harsh thing. You think, man, he just come out of the temple and he's angry at them and overthrew the tables. Man, he comes up to the fig tree and he takes it out on the fig tree. You know, man, he just, there's no fruit on there, so he curses the fig tree. Jesus isn't establishing a principle here. What he's saying, he comes out of a religious system. He comes out of a religious facade. He comes out of a broad phylacteries and a display of church. But he said, there's no life here. He said, you have nothing to offer the people. He said, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. You have robbed them from being able to come just as they are. How many know your sacrifice, no matter what it is, your life, where you've came from, is acceptable in God's eyes? You don't have to trade it in. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to be anything other than who you are. But if you come and present yourself before him, he will accept your sacrifice. Amen? And it's acceptable in his sight. And so he comes to the fig tree, and what he was saying to that, it's a form of godliness. Because when a fig tree begins to bring on fruit, it gets the leaves and the figs at the same time. So this, it was totally out of order for this tree to have leaves but not have fruit. See, you can go through all the motions, you can dress for the part, you can, you know, do all the right things and think you've got the list of do's and don'ts and everything intact and think, well, I'm living the life. But there must be a fruit that's produced in your life that will bring life or strength or fill the hunger of somebody that comes to feed off your tree. Hallelujah. And Jesus cursed that tree of disappointment and said, you will not disappoint anybody else from this point on. He curses that religious system and says, you will not disappoint my people anymore by being a form of godliness and displaying yourself as a religion, but not having any life in you. No fruit in you, nothing produced out of you. Hallelujah. There must be fruit in our life, must be fruit in our church, must be fruit in what we do that is life-giving and strengthening to somebody who's hungry. Amen? Hallelujah. The people that come in contact with you in your day's time or at your job or in your home should be able to draw something from you that is life-giving, that's tasteful, that has substance in it, that's fruitful, that's life-giving to you, that says, hey, there's something on that tree besides just leaves. There's something that is substance there. There's something that can sustain you. There's something that can give you life. Hallelujah. Jesus is that seed of God that is planted in the earth, that's planted within inside of us, that brings forth fruit. Hallelujah. And so he begins to declare to them, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Give me Galatians 7 and 10 back there. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. You're right. He's ahead of me. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 starts out saying, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." How many believe that this morning? That's the scripture. It's in the Word. Amen. What happens sometimes, though, we use that scripture at an altar call most of the time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we say it sometimes in a context of, boy, you better watch everything you do, because what you do, you're going to reap it back. And I do believe there is a principle of reaping and sowing. But how many can say in here that you've not ever reaped everything you've ever sowed in your life? How many can say, thank God that I've not reaped everything that I've sowed, every seed that I've sowed in my life, that I've not reaped that? Hallelujah. Because there's a principle of God that changes things in your life. Amen. But we say that a lot of times in a negative sense and say, boy, you're going to reap what you're going to sow. And we believe it in the negative. We believe, boy, if you go out and sow your wild oats, buddy, you're going to reap them back and more, or your kids are going to reap them, or it's coming back to you, you know, because you sowed just wild seeds. And I believe there are some things we do put in action in some seeds that we sow. Amen? But if we believe it that strongly in the negative, then we have got to believe it that strongly in the positive. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap to the Spirit. But what happens sometimes is we believe it so much more in the flesh that, boy, if you do the things that are wrong and sin and you sow your wild oats and all that kind of stuff, buddy, you're going to reap that. But when it comes to reaping it in the Spirit, we think, well, maybe we'll get a return back on this. Or I hope maybe God will bless me back in something that I've sowed. Well, if you're going to believe it that strong in the negative, you have got to believe it that strong in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We got to understand that we're not reaping everything we naturally sowed in our flesh, but we're reaping what He sowed. Hallelujah. How many know whatsoever man soweth, what Christ sowed by sowing Himself into the earth, we're reaping some things off of that, that we did not work, we did not plant, that we did not do, but we're reaping life eternal off of life that He planted within us. Amen? But if we believe it that strong in the natural, we've got to believe it that strong in the Spirit and said, you know what, if I sow good seed in a field, that I am going to receive back good seed and a crop out of that seed that I've sowed. He said, but if, I believe it was verse 9 of that, it says, but if you not be weary in well-doing, seeing that we faint not, hallelujah. And he said, sometimes we get weary in waiting for the reaping of the crop, and we need to understand that it's coming back to us. How do you sow good seed in good field? Well, sometimes it's simply as the message of the gospel and you're witnessing wherever you go. It's as simple as saying what the Lord's done for you. Because you know what? If the Lord could do it for you, He could do it for me. If God could save you, He could save me. If God could heal you, He could heal me. If God could rescue your family, He could rescue my family. If God could fix your finances, He could fix my finances. If God could bring prosperity to your home, He can bring it to my home. All of those things, as simple as sowing a seed of faith that says, I believe that God is able to do this in my life. He's able to do it in your life. And you never know where you may reap a harvest from seeds that you may have sowed. Hallelujah. If you want to reap an area of finances, we know this as Christian folk. You know you have to plant some seed somewhere to be able to get those things back. That's what tithing and offering and things like that does for you. It releases the blessings of the Lord in your life and prosperity. Hallelujah. You learn how to sow seed in good field. I love to be able to sow money into the gospel. I love to be able to sow it into the church. I love to be able to be a giver. I love to give. The scripture says to us and declares, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that seems totally opposite of anything we've ever been taught, because everybody knows it's much more fun to get something than it is to give something, right? Yeah. Not really. I like to give. Not always. Amen. What they're saying in that scripture, it's more blessed to be in a position to be the giver than it is to have to be in the position to have to be a receiver. Amen. I mean, you know, everybody wants to be in the position of saying, I'm good. I'm okay. I have the ability to give into this and not always to have to be on the receiving end of it. There's nothing wrong with having to receive a blessing. And I believe all of us need to learn how to receive a blessing. Amen. I have trouble with that sometimes, knowing how to receive a blessing. But we have to be able to learn how to receive a blessing. But it is, what a great feeling to say that I can sow into somebody else, that I can be in the position of being a giver. Hallelujah. And as you give, you are sowing seeds of finances into the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Do you know that? I thank God for the teaching of my parents as little kids that taught us how to be tithers. Because if you can learn it when you're a child, it's not anything foreign to you as an adult. And it's easy to walk in. Amen? You don't even think about it. You just do it. It's easy to walk in. I remember God himself, though, showing me the principle of tithing as a little child. I remember giving money. I don't remember if it was birth. We tithed off the birthday money. We tithed off that. We never got money much as a kid. But if you got some, we tithed off of it. And I remember putting money in the offering thinking, I'm going to give this a try as a little kid. And we were back home, and Mom had asked us to, you know how you got to put your hands down in the couch and clean all the junk that falls out of people's pockets down in the couch, you know, when you got to vacuum out and clean that out once in a while. And she'd asked me to do it because my hands were little at that time to be able to get down around there. And I remember reaching down into the couch, and there was a handful of money. And I remember my little hands, this much money that I could take out of that couch that I found in that couch after that I had paid my tithes. Now, it may not mean anything to you. You say, oh, that's a coincidence. Oh, that money was there before you ever paid your tithes. Yes, it was. You know what? She could ask anybody else to get their hands down in that couch and get it out. But to me, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me when I did that, and I knew that God had blessed me for paying my tithes. He made himself real to me. I experienced that myself. I knew that. I knew that God had spoken that to me and that principle to me. And I cannot tell you how many times in my life that God has come through for me in the area of finances that I don't know how it happened. I don't know how we got from here to there, but he has been a faithful steward to bless me in ways beyond anything I could have ever imagined. I'm thankful for that. I understand the principle of sowing and reaping, and I love to be able to put seed into the ground. I love to see, in the summertime, I love to see people who have beautiful gardens, people who have the ability to put seed in and get a crop off of that and go by and just watch, you know, the fruits of their labors and things like that. I thank God for that. Teach your children from the time they're this old how to tithe, how to be givers, how to impart. You want to invest in something? Invest in the kingdom of God. If you're investing outside of it, that you know that that market's going crazy right now. Amen. You understand that market's going crazy, but I'm going to tell you a kingdom that will not fail, stock market that does not fail is when you put your stock in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And what is great about the principle of sowing and reaping, not just you are blessed. How many of you here know when you plant a garden, you end up having most time more than anything you can eat? And so guess what? Neighbors get blessed. Friends and family get blessed. Church folk get blessed. Amen. You go out the back door and there's a bucket of tomatoes sitting there, or some cucumbers, or some squash, or some cantaloupe, or some watermelon, or something that God has blessed somebody else for the seed they've sown. And those blessings spill over and splash out on friends, family, your children. How many know my children are blessed today? In part because of, she's back there, are blessed in part because of the blessings that my parents, seeds that they have planted, seeds that we have planted. I never in my wildest dreams thought that Dan and I would ever be able to put two children through college and get them both married within a couple years of each other. I'm still not sure come June how that's all going to work out and how that's going to happen. I'm thrilled to have Morgan and her fiancé, Dave, with us here today. And their wedding date is June 12th. I'm telling you, I don't know how it works. I do not know how it works. Just the fact that I have two children graduating from college, to me, is something that I never thought that could be accomplished. You know, in my own life, even. And the fact that that's happened, the fact that God has given us the means to help them, then they're not debt-free, you know, but they're just about to graduate come May. That is the blessings of the Lord. I take no credit whatsoever for that. but the blessings of God that He bestows to us. Hallelujah. More than just finances, there's other ways to sow into the kingdom. Gathering somebody else up in your car and bringing them. Even if they don't always smell good. Hallelujah. We've scooted over many a time in a van, haven't we, Pap, to bring all seven of our kids and somebody else's kids to church with us. And I believe if we're going to ever bring them in, we got to go get them sometimes. I mean, you know, sometimes you got to go out and get them. But I am a firm believer if you get the kids, you'll get the parents. You get the parents, you'll get the family. You get the family, you get your community. You get your community, you'll get your state. You get your state, you'll get your country. You understand what I'm saying? You got to start somewhere sowing seed. And we spend so much time saying, I don't like how they do this. I think our country's all going bad. I don't think we're doing what we're supposed to do. Well, change it. The people have got us in the shape we're in. People can change it. God can change it. But you've got to start somewhere saying, how can we change this? What can I do as a Christian? What can I do as a parent? What can I do as a mom? What can I do as a spouse? You know, our divorce rates are going crazy right now. What can I do as a husband or a wife? What can I do? We look at children all the time and say, man, nobody's just raising kids anymore. They just kind of grow up on their own, you know? And we see a lot of kids that come through in the line that just don't have a lot of the background of godly input and grandparents and parents that really spend the time to invest and devote into to see to it that those things are developed like they need to be developed. How can we change those things? We change them in our own home. We change them in our own life, in our own heart, our own circumstances. Somebody has to make the choice, as Rahab did, said, you know what, let's change this. I don't like the direction this is going. I don't like where we are in our relationship. I don't like where we are with our kids. I don't like how this is going. Let's change it. How can we change it? Let's seek out the ways of the Lord. Let's be devoted. Let's be committed. You want your kids to be committed to things? You need to be committed. If you want your kids to be a tither, you need to be a tither. If you want your kids to be respectful, you need to be respectful. If you need to, you know what I'm saying? Those are things that have to be taught. They have to be instilled. They have to be trained. If you want it, model it. Teach it. Declare it. Decree it. Hallelujah. As Joshua stood on the bank, he said, as for me and my house, I'm making the declaration. I didn't take a poll of the kids before we got up. I didn't ask them, do you want to sleep in today or do you want to go to Sunday school? I said, you know what? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made a declaration. Job said, I'm going to offer a sacrifice for me and I'm going to offer a sacrifice for my kids because maybe one of them sinned and I not know it. So I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I'm going to stand faithful before God. I'm going to stand faithful in the house of the Lord and I'm going to say and I'm going to make a declaration. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. You have to come to the place you say, you know what? I don't like how this is going. I'm going to change direction. You don't like the road you're on? Get a map. Find out how to change the direction you're going. I'm telling you, there is nothing under the sun that God cannot work in for the good. The scripture declares to us that all things work together for the good. Who? To them that are of God. And that are the called according to His purpose. How many of you in here this morning believe you're called? You're purposed. Every one of you are called. Hallelujah. Excuse me. To His purpose. And He causes things in our lives to work together. I don't know how it all works. But I can tell you, it works. It works. The deposit and the seed of God in our lives, in our families, and in our community. Hallelujah. It's powerful. How many know seed is powerful? He compares a seed to the kingdom of God. And I told you last Sunday a little bit about the seed of God or the kingdom of God is like leaven that you deposit in a little bit of warm water with sugar and salt and a little bit of flour. And you deposit it in there and you mix it up and then you walk away from it. And you know what? I don't know how it works. I don't know how it gets from here to there, but it does. Hallelujah. Because it just does what it knows to do in there. It just does what it knows to do in there. And the seed of God is inside of us. Hallelujah. And it develops and it grows and it becomes what God has purposed us to be. Hallelujah. But it must be deposited in our heart. It must be planted in good soil. Hallelujah. It must be planted in good soil. So the sower went out to sow. And he sowed good seed. Everybody say good seed. All the seed was good. It's a matter of how it fell. And he said, it talks about how what kind of a hearer you are. He said, some fell on stony ground. Some fell on thorny ground. Thank you. Thorny, I couldn't get that out. Stony, then thorny, then shallow, and good ground. And he said it was all different kinds of hearers. Some heard the word, believed it, but never really put it into action. Some let the fowls of the air devour it and steal the seed away, and so it never produced anything. See, the seed is good. The kingdom of God, the word that we hear, the what the Bible declares, it's good seed. It's what kind of hearer are you? How do you receive the seed? Do you put it into action when you hear it? Because when we hear the word of God, how many know we're responsible for what it says? Can I tell you this one step farther? You're responsible even if you don't hear it. Because there's really no excuse in this day and time to not know what this word says. David said, I'll hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Hallelujah. That just because we're not hearing it consistently on a regular basis does not mean we're not responsible for it. Because the scripture also says to us, fail not to assemble yourselves together. Hallelujah. I mean, there's blessing in assembling yourself. To being connected to a body. To having all the parts together. Hallelujah. And so Jesus stands up in the day of the feast of tabernacles or booths and indwelling, time of the end, gathering of the harvest things, and says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Hallelujah. Do you know anybody that's thirsty? Do you know anybody that's thirsty for the things of the scriptures or the things of the word, the things of God? How do you get thirsty? Eating a slice of that country ham we talked about a while ago, right? Anybody have a country ham sandwich at the festival yesterday? You get thirsty by eating something salty or by the need for water in your body, hydration, right? How do we get thirsty? Something salty. What's he talking about? What's salty? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. It's your place to begin to start making people thirsty for the things of God. Hallelujah. Something life-giving, something that brings hydration to your body. Hallelujah. And so he began to stand up and declare, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Bring me up 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 10 there. First Corinthians 3, 6 says, I have planted, this is Paul speaking, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or his garden. Ye are God's building. He says, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Hallelujah. And that we're co-laborers together in this. You know, sometimes it may be you may drop a seed and somebody else comes along behind you and they drop a seed or they water what something that you've already spoken about. Maybe you've had contact with someone, then somebody else comes along in contact, and God is just sends, he's faithful to send those people into our lives. I believe that we are strategically placed. And I believe there's times when we have divine encounters. Anybody believe that? That there's sometimes we just run into people, make a phone call, connect with somebody that's just in a divine encounter that says, you know what, I was supposed to talk to you today. I was supposed to run into you today. I've had you on my mind or whatever, where we have a connection with somebody that is their time and their season that says, you know what, God wants to do something great and mighty in you today or in your life. Hallelujah. But one must water, one must plant, but God brings the increase. See, it's not your part to figure out how that plant's going to grow. It's your part to put it in the ground, to cause the water to be there, and the situations and circumstances around it, giving it the ability for God to bring increase in that life. Amen? That scripture reminds me a little bit of the little red hen. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. We are co-laborers together. It's not one person that does it. It's all of us together. Sometimes it's through your prayers. Praying for somebody. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody who hasn't been here for a while. I think, you know what? I miss them. I haven't seen them. Wonder where they are. Or, you know, a need. Or somebody that God's laid on your heart. Be faithful to sow those seeds and to make preparation or make a way available. Amen. For them to have a place to come. That they might find something that's worked for you. Yes. Hallelujah. If it's working for you, take it to the world. Take it to the nations. Amen? If it's not working for you, don't export it. If it's not doing anything for you, it's hard for you to take something to somebody else that you don't believe in yourself. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Hallelujah. And when we do, we can take that to the world and change the world. Amen? Hallelujah. Matthew 9. Verse 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is ripe, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, send laborers into the field. Amen? Harvest. There is a harvest that's ripe. Another scripture declares, I got on here somewhere, that the fields are white already. Hallelujah. You know what? Sometimes that's just a matter of how you perceive the harvest. A matter of how you perceive the harvest. Do you perceive them as white already? Do you receive them as covered under the blood? Do you receive them as the price that Jesus paid was sufficient for them? Sometimes I think, we talked a couple Sundays ago about the story of Jonah, and we kind of pick and choose sometimes who we want to preach forgiveness to. Amen? Who we want to preach grace to. Who we want to, you know, and Jonah fought it. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh to preach to them and tell them because you're probably going to have grace and mercy on them. And we want to pick and choose who God gives his grace to. It's not our place to choose. It's our place to preach the message of the gospel, understanding the message of what Christ did for us, what it's done for us, hallelujah, and allowing God to bring the increase in their life. Hallelujah. Are you ready for God to do some increase in your life, to bring some change in your life, to bring a season of harvest? How many are ready for some harvest to start coming in of some seeds you've sowed? Hallelujah. And I declare that this morning and decree that it's a season of harvest. It's God going to begin to start bringing in some seed that's been sowed into good ground. Amen? And I think we need to start perceiving folks as good ground. Amen? So you know what? I'm going to start sowing some seed into good ground. I'm going to start seeing you as good ground, perceiving you as good ground, because if we'll sow that seed, God will bring the increase there and the fruit and the bounty of what he's declared. Hallelujah. So I'm going to start looking to the fields that are white already and believe in God for an increase and for a harvest. Amen. Sister Nellie. Never know.
But if you open the gate, give me a chance to come back to you. And I don't know, I just
Amen. To sow some seed. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But it'll never do anything for you if you keep it in the packet. Amen. I got some flower seeds this summer. They're still in the bowl on my counter. Guess what? I didn't get any flowers. Didn't matter how much I went outside and looked for them. Didn't matter how much I prayed, did the rain dance. Because those seeds are still in the bowl. Now it's a good chance if I'd put them in good ground, I'd have got some flowers. I had good intentions. I thought about it. Thought I might eventually. And when it came across my mind, I thought I ought to plant those seeds. But ultimately, it's October. I didn't get any flowers out of it. And I wonder sometimes how often we do that. When God puts the thought in your heart and think, you know, I ought to, you may not say plant seeds, but, you know, I ought to make that phone call. I ought to talk to that person. And I ought to do that. Well, guess what? You may just be God's using to reach them for the day. So you can leave the seeds in the pack, on the bowl, in the bowl, on the counter, and it'll just look good on the picture. All good intentions, but it just never really produced anything. Amen. Yep. Just think, we plant some seed like Japanese hyacinth that just keep coming up despite everything. I believe we can do it. Amen. And I believe it's a season for it. I believe it's a time for it. So I challenge you in the weeks ahead. Sow some good seed. Amen. And then prepare yourself for harvest. You got to sow seed, and then you have to prepare for harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. Before we go this morning, Brother Bill and his family have something they want to share with. So I'm going to ask him to come up here this morning, if he will. Judy, if you want to come with them, or the whole family, or whatever. We'll do this, try to do this together, I guess.
Well, I must say this, first of all, I count it a privilege and an honor to be in this church today. And I want to thank you all for being such a wonderful, loving family, church family. This decision has, it's about the hardest thing I've ever had to decide on. The pastor where we used to go to, he had resigned, December would be almost 3 years ago. And at that time, other than 3 years, I have spent my whole entire life at that church. So we've kind of did the music part, you know, leading the worship team and everything. And when he resigned, the person that took it over, we didn't want to sit under this person due to the fact that they wouldn't preach him what he had preached. And he preached the same way Lisa preaches up here. And so we left. And we was, you know, to find a church that preaches the way y'all believe, it's kind of hard. Not everybody's teaching it. Not everybody's preaching it. And it was very hard to find a church. And when we found this church, we was bird hunting. And I told you, I said, you know what? We had visited one time. I says, I really want this to be our church. I said, I want to come here. And you all have opened your arms and welcomed us in. And to this day, I mean, I'll still consider it as my church. But the reason why I'm saying all that to say this is our old pastor has gotten the church back. And he has asked my family to go in and help with the praise team and do what we had done before we left. And without us, they have no music whatsoever. I prayed about it. I've done a lot of woodshedding on this, and I really feel at this time that it's the Lord's will that we go there and do what we can to help them out. Even though I will, you know, you've heard the song, Torn Between Two Lovers. I'm torn between two churches because I love everybody here, and everybody has been so great. And this is the hardest decision I've ever had to make in my life. So this is going to be our last Sunday here. We are going to come up and try to worship you all with you all on like Sunday nights and Wednesdays when we can. I told the wife, I said, man, Jim and I just practiced the other week, you know, but we're still going to do that. We're going to do that. I just want to thank everybody for opening your hearts and welcoming us in. And it's a hard decision. I'm not much on crying, but I can cry like a ball baby just as anybody else. But I want everybody to know that I love you. And I'm going to miss you.
I'm going to ask their family to come up with them this morning. And we're going to sow them as good seed into another field. I told them we're sowing his good seed temporarily. We want what God wants for them. And I told them I would not in any way hold them back. That has to be what they feel like God wants them to do. And so in good faith, we're going to sow them as good seed into that field. And we're going to lay hands on them and bless them. And send them to do the work God has called them to do. Because ultimately, that's the purpose in us being here. And so there will be a deficit for what they have brought to our house. And so I honor you all for being with us, for your ministry, for your heart, your family, your children. And we want you to know we love you. And you are always welcome here, and you will always be a part of us. So I'm going to ask the elders of the church and then anybody else who'd like to come and just pray with them as a family and ask God to bless them in their endeavors and to direct them in whatever way he would have them to go. Can we do that this morning with them?